Philippians, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's what I said. Where is he, Philippians?
After Psalms.
What verses are we reading?
8 through 15.
8 through 15. Chapter 3. All right, go to the Philippines, turn left. Chapter 3, down to verse number 8.
8 through 15.
All right, so please join me on the odd verses. I'll start in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. And then verse 18 I'll read, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious book of the Philippians to the Philippians. And Lord, not just to some church somewhere, but to this church as well. Use these great words, these words that are spirit, that are life, and help us to live with them and by them. Fill our preacher with your power. We'll give you praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please.
Keep your Bibles open here to Philippians 3. I want to talk to you today about a topic that I think affects everybody. I think if it's not affecting you now, it will. It may affect one part of your life, or it may affect many areas of your life. Listen carefully. Let me build a foundation and then we'll get to the meat here. Living by faith is not living foolishly. Living by faith is not living in a fantasy world, just, well, I just believe God and God's going to take care of it all. The Bible says that the devil believes God. Just because you believe in God doesn't make it living by faith. Living by faith is not living above your means, expecting God to supply your foolish needs that you have created. Do you hear what I just said? Living by faith is not some spiritual form of the power of positive thinking. Living by faith can be narrowed down to a sentence that I believe we can all understand. If you want a definition of living by faith, here it is. Living by faith is letting go of all that you know to do and doing it the way God says. Living by faith isn't doing everything you know and then saying, okay, God, now what? Living by faith is letting go of what you know and doing it the way God says do it. Living by faith is simply letting go of all you're used to doing and doing it God's way as found in the scripture. But there's a statement there I want you to get. Living by faith means letting go. God tells us in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We often, as God tells us here, want to hold on to our past, and it keeps us from getting what he wants us to have in our present and our future. I heard it once said this way. It's hard to let go when you keep hanging on. It's hard to let go when you keep hanging on. And living by faith is, okay, God, I'm letting go. I'm not sure how this is going to happen. Say, what's living by faith? When you learn to ride your bike. And they took your training wheels off last year, Brother Bob. And they take those training wheels off, and your dad takes your bike, and you're on it, and runs with it, and you finally get it going, and you're thinking, okay, Dad, you can let go, and you look back, and he already let go a long time ago. Mm-hmm. And then you go, oh, no! Yeah, that's why you end up short. Amen. I remember this story being told. I'm not sure that I remember the event, but I was pretty young, if I was even born. My uncle is scared of heights. My uncle Gary, if he gets his feet off the ground, he's afraid. But one day he was working on his TV tower, and those of you young people don't know what that is. Okay. Used to be, you had this triangle tower built out of steel or aluminum that would go up the side of your house, and on top of it, you had this little antenna. And you had a little wire hook to it that would go into your house, and you had this little box, and you would turn the dial and go, turn, turn, and it would move that antenna to try to adjust, because otherwise, it's all you saw was all over your television. Y'all, how many of y'all remember those things, all right? Now, my brother and I didn't care about the TV, but it was right outside our bedroom window, and we used to try to play Mary Poppins with my mom's umbrellas. She lost more umbrellas than any human should have ever had. But I remember one day my uncle was up working on top of that antenna, trying to get the electric stuff all hooked up, and he got stuck, and he couldn't come down. He's hollering for Wendy. Wendy, Wendy, call Sonny. Well, my dad had to go over, climb up that tower, and my dad tied a piece of rope to him, got down on the roof, and said, all right, come on down. My dad said, if he'd ever fall, there ain't no way I'm going to hold on to him. Piece of clothesline ain't going to stop a full-grown man falling off a tower, amen? But in his mind, it was enough security to let him let go and start coming down. I wonder how many of us are guilty of the same thing in the Christian life. We're holding on to that tower. And we're not willing to let go to come down. You see, too many people live weighed down by their past fears. They live weighted down by their past failures. They live weighted down by their past mistakes. Contrary to the media, contrary to liberal public education, contrary to liberal politics, your past does not have to be your future. Amen. Your past does not dictate what your future is going to be. God tells us that our past does not have to define our future. By the way, it would be good for us Christians to realize that about other Christians. Just because they've made a mistake in the past doesn't mean we throw them in the trash. It's amazing in our military, no man left behind. In the Christian army, somebody falls, we want to just shoot them and put them out of their misery. What happened to rescuing your buddy? What happened to us not letting the past dictate what the future will be? God has told us often in the Bible to let go. Listen to me very carefully. The first major place I find this is in Exodus chapter 5. Don't turn there. But in Exodus chapter 5, God has come to a man named Moses. And he said, Moses, my people left Egypt over 450 years ago. They came here during a drought. They began to survive the drought, but they stayed here. And for 450 years, they never left Egypt. In that process, the Hebrew nation began growing in Egypt. That's what you don't understand about that story. And the Bible says there was more Hebrews than there were Egyptians. You say, why? Because they know how to have a lot of babies. And they was having them. They wouldn't just pick up and leave. You say, 450 years, preacher. We're getting ready to celebrate 250 years. Look how much America has grown in 250. Add another 200 years to that and imagine how many Hebrews there was. It was millions and millions of people. Now listen to me. God raised up a man named Moses. And he said, I want you to go. I want you to stand before Pharaoh. And this is what I want you to say. Let my people go. Now listen to this statement very carefully here. God did not want their past to hold them back for what he wanted for them in the future. I have a land that I gave your forefather Abraham, a land that flows with milk and honey, and you've been sitting in Egypt the whole time. I want you to go to where you're supposed to be. Don't let your past hold you back. By the way, look how many times they said, well, we wish we were back in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. And they were letting their past almost keep them from getting the blessings and the fullness of God because they wouldn't let go of the past. Let's look at this a little closer. Number one, sometimes what we are holding on to will destroy us, even though it's securing us now. Let me say that again. Sometimes what we are holding on to will destroy us, even though for right now it seems as though it's securing us. You've all seen it. Every spring, the Mississippi River floods. Everybody that lives along the Mississippi River, and I will never understand this, why people get shocked at their houses being washed away when they live on the coast or near a body of water like the river that floods all the time. Amen. You'd think they have enough sense to build their house far enough away where it won't affect them. It's not that I don't feel sorry for them, but I have less sorrow for them, because there's a dummy's building right on the beach. Folks, you build on the beach, especially where there's hurricanes. In the words of that famous Gomer Pyle, dumb, dumb, dumb. It just proves some wealthy people ain't got no brains, amen? But you've seen people in pictures of floods, and somebody's clinging on to a tree out in the middle of this raging river. That tree is their security for right now. But what they don't realize is the pressure from that river and the water washing away all the dirt from underneath that tree is soon to make that tree their death trap. And you've seen rescuers helicopter down, and the people don't want to let go of the tree to grab a hold of the rescuer. Right. Can I tell you something? What they're holding on to is about to destroy them, though it's securing them right now. But it will be their destruction if they don't let go. That's what God says. God says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. You have to be willing to let go of what you call security in order for God to take you ahead in the future. Your past got you to where you are, but it may not hold out for your future. Did you hear what I just said? Your past may have gotten you to where you are, but it will not take you ahead in the future. And it may destroy you. I was talking to a man yesterday from a pulpit committee. This church has had a long history of one pastor, almost 60 years. They're now looking for a pastor. And I made a statement to the man. I said, do you realize this is the most critical point of your church? I said, you're going to have to make some wise decisions and some hard decisions. Mm-hmm. And he kept referring to things in the past. And I let him wander for a while, but I brought him back to reality. I said, but sir, let me remind you, you're not in the past. We've got to go forward for the future. Just because it was security in your past does not mean it will be continue to be security in your future. I will say this with no reservation. I grew up in soul-winning Baptist churches. But if I held on to those institutions, the church I got saved at this morning has rock bands sitting on the platform, with a praise team, with a bunch of people up there dancing around, jigabooing to the music, in a 5,000-seat auditorium. That church is the one God used to get me saved and my dad saved and my brother saved. But I don't hold on to it. I'm not really welcome there. They don't like my brand of Christianity, even though it's what they came from. Everybody doing okay? The Bible college I graduated from doesn't want me. I'm not real fond of them right now either. Say why? They've changed. I haven't. I'm not holding on to it to where it's my security, because if I did, it would destroy me. There's places I've been and people I know. I've known preachers, some of them 40 years. They've changed. I don't hold on to them. Say, what is that, preacher? I've got to let go so I can keep going forward. I don't want them to be a boat anchor holding me back. Amen. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringing forth his season in his bring forth fruit in his season. Yeah. But sometimes when that flood water comes, you don't want to be in that tree. There are people in your past you're holding on to that will destroy you. There are places in your past that if you hold on to it, it will destroy you. And I'm going to go so far as to say this, because if you look back at verses 8, 9, and 10, it talks about there's some knowledge that you have you need to let go of because it will destroy you. God says that some of that stuff is like dung. Some of you are holding on to dung. Well, my Sunday school teacher taught me this. They may have, but they didn't know the Bible forwards and backwards. And it's wrong. Everybody doing okay? I've had people teach me things that weren't right. Just because it was securing your past doesn't mean it's going to be security in the future. Because life changes and places and people change. Well, I remember this church from 40 years ago. Yeah, and what is it today? I hope to God 40 years from now, somebody doesn't stand in this pulpit and say, boy, am I glad we're not like they were 40 years ago. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I know a church in 10 years, totally, in 5 years, totally, went from a leading church in the world to a bastion of liberalism. Saying that the Bible isn't inspired, it's just preserved. Hello. 5 years. It can happen quick. So just because it secured your past does not mean it's going to be security for your future. Just like the nation of Israel did not let go of their past while they wandered around in the wilderness. Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We're hungry. You brought us out here to die. Wish we were back eating the watermelons, the leeks, and the onions. What a combination. Had to be all the pregnant women saying that. What a combination, amen? Talk about burping in the wilderness. Did you know that truth and eternal things are the only things that will always secure you? Let that book secure you. Let the truth of the Word of God, let the eternal things of God secure you. Don't look to people. Don't look to things. Don't look to memories. Look to God. So, sometimes what you are holding on to now will destroy you, even though it's seemingly securing you now. Number two, are you ready? Our past is there to teach us what does and does not work so that our future can be more successful. Some things in your past are there to teach you what did not work. Let me bring it into a worldly view. History is there to teach us what does and does not work. We're not to repeat what does not, and we're to repeat what does work. We're not supposed to tear memorials down to forget our past. Some of the things we're trying to tear down is because we don't like it. But it's the very thing that will teach us how to be productive in the future. By the way, the biggest thing you learn from history is those that want to rewrite and tear down history are the ones that want to repeat it and be the aggressor. Let's tear down all the Civil War memorials because we want to have a uni-race in America and we don't want to remember our bad past. I'm telling you, there's going to be another Civil War and the aggressors are going to be the ones that tore all those down. They want to be the slave owners and masters. Everybody doing okay? Rewriting history does not change history. It just makes repeating it more likely. Many of you have been educated in the public school system. I'm working on almost a series of sermons. I'm not sure how long it's going to be. But you don't realize for the last 120 years, Marxism has been taught in American schools. We have been so influenced by Marxism, it's unbelievable. And much of the education you have, you don't know enough about your own history. FDR began the rewriting of curricula in the 1930s to get rid of American history the way it should be. That's why we've gone to what is called social studies. It's not called history. Bless God, in our school, we're calling it history. Can I tell you why? Socialism deals with society. History is dealing in facts and truth. And it's easy to change a nation as you educate them in wrong philosophy and wrong history.
Amen.
If I said what started the Civil War, many of you would say slavery, and slavery had nothing to do with it. We've rewritten history to the point to where everybody has believed the rewritten history. The Civil War began over states' rights versus federal rights. And just because somebody has darker skin doesn't mean they came from slaves. Did you know there were black people that owned slaves? There was only 2% of the people in the South that own slaves. You don't start a war over 2% of the people. The war began because they backed President Lincoln into a corner when in Charleston, South Carolina, they fired on a federal fort. When they fired on a federal fort, watch this. If Lincoln did not defend it, then he was guilty of treason to the oath that he took to the office of the United States of America. He had to fire on those troops that fired on a federal fort. Now watch this. It began over the fact that those in the South didn't want a federal government. They formed what was called the Confederate States, and they used the wrong constitution. They used the Articles of Confederation. From 1776 to 1789, America was under the Articles of Confederation. It was George Washington that said, under the Articles of Confederation, we need a new system because it takes a wagon load of money to buy a wagon load of groceries. It was a system that caused America almost to die. That's why in 1789 we ratified the Constitution of the United States of America. It took only 13 years for it to destroy what we had fought for. It was destined to fail. See, what would have happened had the South won the war? We would be communists. And it would be a communism that would not work in any way, because you also have to have capitalism with communism. Communism is a leech. It's a parasite. It has to suck off of something that's productive. And if it's not producing, you can't suck off of it. So, our past is there to teach us what does not work and what does work so that our future can be more successful. Rewriting history does not change it. It just makes it more repeatable. Ignoring history makes failure more likely and success less likely. Listen to this next statement. Only taking the parts of history we like will cause the destruction of all we want, because we will not know what or how to protect it. You just can't pick out things from your past and say, that's all that I'm going to choose to remember. Everybody look at me for a second here. Mistakes are some, and failure are usually the best teachers. Mistakes and failures are generally the best teachers? Was it not General MacArthur that said, the hot iron is the most severe of all teachers, but its lessons are never forgotten? How many of you have ever touched the hot iron before? You know that? Yep. I'm not going to ask how many of you did it twice, but in our family, it was the hot toaster. I had a child, won't tell you which one, that smelled everything, and it was not Mindy. That boy's nose was like a beagle. It was everywhere. I remember one day hearing the story, something was in the toaster. He went like that to sniff. Well, he didn't realize his eyeballs and his nose, when you get that close, depth perception's not as good. And his little old nose hit the top of that toaster and went, and he let out a squall. To this day, he won't get that close to a toaster. Say why? His failure taught him how to succeed. He never forgot the lesson. You see, mistakes and failures often are our best teachers. Parents, let your children make their mistakes and let them fail in their schoolwork on their own so that they learn it better. The goal isn't necessarily to have straight A's, though I think that ought to be the student's goal. But it's not the goal, it should not be the goal of the parent to guarantee that they do by doing the work for them. Let the child learn how to make mistakes. One of my children's principals used to say it this way: let them learn to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. If they fail, they fail. If they make it, they make it. That was good advice. Just because we don't like something does not mean we should erase it. We're to learn from it, overcome it, and not repeat it. You keep doing the work for your child. When they face hard things in life, they're going to need mommy or daddy to fix all their problems. Hello? That's how you get 30 and 40 and 50 year olds that still live at home. Not because their house is being built. But I mean, they just pull up and plant there. Say, that's why grandparents have to rear grandkids. Hello? I'm just putting it right where we live. Because we don't learn from our mistakes. And I'm not saying you're a bad person if you have to do that. What I'm saying is, what causes it often is we don't learn from our mistakes. If a person goes out and gets drunk and does stupid things, you'd think they wouldn't go out and do that again. But the Bible says when they get sober, they go right back to it. Yeah. You'd think, not going there, Bob. You'd think if somebody watched people die of cancer, lung cancer, that they wouldn't smoke. Well, it's not going to happen to me. Wait a minute. Do you really learn? You would think if you did the same thing and have the same result, you know the definition of insanity, doing the same thing the same way, expecting a different result. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean we should erase it. Our mistakes should be our greatest teachers. I'll never forget this. It was one of those great opportunities I had in the ministry. We were in South Carolina. We were getting ready to go work in Hammond. We were having big days. I was getting the church through the last of the big days. And I remember we were going to have Goldfish Sunday. Well, our bus ministry down there, we would run 500, 600, 700 on buses. Or more. Well, I had a relationship with a local fish store. I had some tropical fish, and I had worked it up, and I had them get this order in. I think we had like 800 or 900 goldfish for the day. And they put them in giant totes and coolers with bags, and they supposed to fill them with air and tie those things up. I got them on Saturday. I got to church Sunday morning, and I opened up those coolers, and I think I found 6 live fish. This is not a good thing. Buses are already leaving to go pick children up. I can't sell this as sleeping fish. Just add water, they'll wake up. No. I was scrambling. The place didn't open. You say, what'd you do? I called the police department. I said, what for? I said, I need an emergency contact number for this business. I happen to know the local sheriff. They got me an emergency contact number. I called the man at home at 7:30 in the morning. He said, how did you get my number? I said, doesn't matter. I said, what does matter is I've got 800 or 900 dead fish. So, well, I can't get any more in till about Wednesday. I said, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. Starting at 12:15 when your store's open, I'm going to line buses up in front of your store, and they're going to come in and grab any fish they want out of your tanks. He said, you can't do that. I said, watch me. I said, I've already talked to the police for this morning. They've given me permission to do so. Pastor Bush, I'll get back with you as soon as I can. Here's my cell number. He had gone as far as an hour, and he had employees driving all over the Lowcountry area, an hour circumference, going from pet store to pet store to pet store to pet store, buying as many goldfish as he could get. I brought the original ones back to him. Whoever filled them up did not use the right way to seal those bags with oxygen, and all the air was let out. He was like, oh my, this was my fault. I said, I know. No lie. At 12:01, he was pulling on the parking lot with about 5 different vehicles converging right there. He was 14 minutes from losing his business. But he found all my goldfish, and everybody went home happy. I went to his place of business on Monday. I walked up and I shook his hand and I thanked him. He said, you don't take no very well. I said, are you going to tell 800 kids no? He said, I've never met somebody like you. I said, that's your fault, not mine. I said, but I wanted to thank you for getting the job done. Now, wait a second. Guess what? I've had plenty of other Sundays like that. Oh, I make sure long in advance things are done. I'm not getting to that morning and having sleepy fish. Fish are not supposed to do the backstroke, amen? Oh, I've been through a lot of those things. That's why I have to have things done well in advance. You say, why? Let's get all the problems ironed out before it ever gets here. You fly by the seat of your pants long enough, eventually something hangs out. And it's not happy. So, God says, first of all, sometimes what we're holding on to will destroy us, even though it seems to be securing us now. Then God says our past is there to teach us what does work and what does not work, and we're to learn from it so our future can be more successful. People, listen to me. Many of you have gone through things in your past and you're bitter over it. How about you learn from it and don't repeat it? How about you let go of it so that it doesn't have to affect you in the future? Some of you are allowing your past to hinder your future. You know what a hoarder is? Somebody that won't let go of anything. Now, all of us do it in certain areas. You all have that one drawer, or that one closet, or that one room, or those three houses. Three garages and 10 storage units. We all have things like that. But it's amazing how much stuff we hold on to that we never, ever use. My daughter's been helping my wife pare down a few things. The statement I heard yesterday three or four times, but I already paid for it. Yeah, everything in the house you've already paid for. But if we haven't used it in the 7 years we've lived in it, get rid of it! And we did. You say, why? Just to have it to have it. Look, it's taken up too much space. Let's just get rid of it, and if you need it again, we'll rent it. No big deal. You say, why not buy it? I ain't putting it back in the place I just threw it out of. Number three. God tells us to go forward. Now look at Philippians 3 again with me. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody look at me for a second. God wants us by faith to move forward. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I grew up playing baseball. I love the sport of baseball. To me, it's just the best of all sports. Now, everybody has their own opinion. But I learned something. When you're I was built like Brother Patrick's boys. You know, 60 pounds with rocks in my pockets. Not very big, but I was fast. I was wiry. I had an older brother, and I wasn't afraid of nothing. Between my brother and my father, you weren't allowed to be afraid of anything except them. I'll never forget when I got into hot stove and we were able to steal. My coach taught me, look, Bush, just get on base. Use your legs. Use your speed. I don't need you hitting power. I just need you hitting base hits. Taking walks and getting base hits. Let's get you on base and let's let everybody else hit you around. No problem. I learned my role. I became a slap hitter. Say, what's that? I became a place hitter. I could put a ball anywhere. He'd set trash cans up all over the place. He'd tell me which trash can that he wanted me to hit, and I would hit the ball to the trash can. Hour by hour by hour by hour by hour by hour by hour. But I'll never forget, I was able to start stealing bases. There's an art to stealing bases. But it takes faith. It doesn't take much to get a little lead off of first base. You see those guys out there and they're measuring it. And then they're testing out the pitcher. Yeah. But there comes a point in time where once you go, the worst thing to do is look back. Two things are going to happen. One, you're going to slow down. Or number two, you're going to fall over your stupid feet. You don't look. Once you make the commitment to go, the coach always would send a sign. Once you got the sign to go, the moment you released, is all you focused on was that base. If you looked up to see what the shortstop was doing, if you looked over to see what the catcher was doing, you'd get out every time. That simple act of turning the head or looking up slowed you down. I'll never forget my coach in practice saying, Bush, don't look. Bush, don't look. And I learned to put my head down and I'd focus on that one little 14-inch square white base. And I'd look for that and it was, and I'd just focus on it. I didn't know when the tag was coming. Didn't know if the tag was coming. Didn't know if the ball had been thrown by the pitcher, the catcher, or it was laying at the backstop. I just remember sliding into the base. What'd you do after that? You looked up at your third base coach to see what he said next. I never looked around. I always focused on that. Had a lot of stolen bases that way. You see, once you let go, you better go forward and press toward the mark. Otherwise, it ain't going to be pretty. I remember one time my coach gave me the sign. Went through the routine, on we went. Took off, and I was out. I come back, I was dejected. My first base coach grabbed a hold of me and put his arm around my shoulder. He said, Bush, he said, that one's on me. I shouldn't have sent you. He said, you did what you were told. He said, you did fine, son. I don't know if he did that to make me feel better. But facing my coach made it a whole lot better. You say, what was that? I did as I was instructed. And he told me, he said, perfect run, perfect slide. Bad timing on my part. What happened was, he sent me just a hair early, and the pitcher was able to stop his windup, turn, and throw the second base. And I was out like, bad. I didn't know that till after the play because I wasn't watching him. I was watching the base. I didn't even know what happened. I just knew I got tagged out. You see, walking requires moving. We walk by faith, not by sight. Did you ever watch a little one learn to walk? My granddaughter. You know, the kids usually will stand and wobble and fall, and then they grab onto the furniture and walk around. As long as they're holding on to something, they're okay. But they don't want to let go and start walking. Now, she didn't want to hold on to anything. She was ready to go. Pew! That ability to let go and take off. Now, Hudson, when he learned to walk, he didn't want to let go of nothing. I think he was 13 till he finally, no. He just didn't want to let go. He had that fear. Now, my granddaughter, she's got too much for her pawpaw's blood. No fear. Here we go. Headlong. Trip, fall, get up, do it again. Faith is not holding on to only what you know. It's letting go and doing what God says. Faith is not, well, God, I know how to get this far, but I can't do anything else till you come with the rope and get me down. No. But God, this doesn't make sense. There's a lot of things in life that don't make sense. But after you finally get through it, it makes a little bit more sense. God, it's not happening when I want it to happen. It may not happen when you want it to happen, but you still got to go through it. You see, faith is not holding on to only what you know and making God conform to what you know. Faith is letting go of what you know and saying, okay, God, here we go. Please don't take this the wrong way. But when we bought this ground and started building this building, you talk about living by faith. How would you like to sign a note for $800,000+? And as all you do is pass a plate once a service. God, I know you want this built. I hope. You talk about climbing out on the limb. I took the chainsaw and cut it myself. And it's like, okay, God, help. But God always provides. So, faith is not holding on to what you know. It's letting go of what you know and doing what God says. Faith is not a belief. Hold on. It's an action of obedience based on truth. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was talking with a church member recently, and they said something. And they said, "Preacher, it doesn't make sense how I get to pay my bills, but on paper it shouldn't work, but God takes care of it every month." And they said, "It must be that tithing thing, because I still do it. I still don't understand how God's paying the bills, but God always does." You say, what is that? By faith, obey in what you don't know and watch God do what you can't do. As we obey the truth, God makes a way. Faith is not ethereal or a state of being. Faith is an action. Faith is something you do. It's not a state of being. It's not a state of mind. It is an action. And it is an action of letting go what you know to do to reach unto something you don't know how to do. Faith was 46 years ago, God calling me to preach and saying, "God, I don't want to get up in front of anybody to talk. I'm afraid of people. I don't like talking in front of people." But when I let go of what I was comfortable doing to do what God said to do, God has used it. This is why you have a big windshield in your car and a very small rearview mirror. You cannot make it to where you want to go if you only look at where you've been. Let me say that again. You can't make it to where you want to go if all you do is look at where you've been. You wonder why you're having troubles in life? "Well, I remember the good old days." Well, what about the good old days coming? "Well, I wish my kids would all stay young." No, you don't. Talk to everybody that's got young kids. You don't want to go through teething and diapers again. You don't want to go through that 3-year-old stage again. You don't want to go through the teen years again. Someone once said, the reward for not killing your kids as teenagers is called grandkids. There's a lot of truth in that statement. It's not in Scripture, but it should be. Why do we want to live looking in the rearview mirror? Now listen to this statement very carefully. We cannot always see way down the road, but each moment we go forward lets us see farther down the road. You can't always see as far as you want to see, but as long as you keep going, you're seeing farther down the road. Faith is continuing on when you can't see the end. So, what are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? Who are you holding on to that you need to let go of? What part or parts of your past are you holding on to that you need to let go of? You see, tomorrow, today will be history. Today is tomorrow's history. So don't hold on to it. Live it. Learn from it. Get the most you can from it. But by tomorrow, today will be history. Listen to this statement. I use it often. You can't change history, but you can change future history. Amen. By living right today. Sometimes I'll text in the morning and I'll say, "Let's go change eternity and history." That's what I'm saying. We can change eternity? Yes, for somebody else and ours. Can we change history? Future history. So, Three things God tells us. One, sometimes what we're holding on to will destroy us, even though it seems secure now. Our past is there to teach us what does and does not work so that our future can be more successful. And number three, God wants us to keep going forward. How do we do that? Let go. And remember, it's hard to let go when you keep hanging on. What do you need to let go of? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Some of you have things that you need to let go of. Some of you all have past memories and past experiences you need to let go of. Some of you have something that needs let go of, but you need to let go so that you can keep going forward. Some of you have something that you're bitter over. Well, let go of it and go forward. Whatever the case, you say, preacher, somewhere, something in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Many, 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 many hands. Well, this altar is a good place for you to let go. Maybe you just ought to come to an altar and let go of it.